Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Father, as we continue our study of Romans, I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through this wonderful book. I pray, Lord, that we would take the truth that's in it and grab hold of it and embrace it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. We've been in the first part of Romans 8, verses 1 through 8, and we'll continue on in those verses this morning. Romans 8, verses 1 through 8. Our focal passage this morning is going to be verses 7 and 8, but I want to read these group of verses in its entirety so we get an overall feel for this entire passage of Scripture. It reads, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." The overall theme of these particular verses through verse 13 is life. Life for those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that life can only exist if we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ in His truth and power. The alternative of not choosing life is death. Paul made this point earlier in the letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where he wrote, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And this life that Christ offers us is expounded upon later on in our focal passage this morning in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, where Paul wrote, "For the law of the Spirit of life..." And there again, anytime you see this, this is the gospel. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free." Has made me free from the law of sin and death. So this life that Paul talks about, this life that Jesus Christ also mentioned when he said that I have come that you may have life, this life isn't available through merit. It's not available through merit. It's not available through our own attempted works of righteousness, because we are all sinners. So what Paul is saying is we are moving as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been moved from the status of death. There is therefore now no condemnation. We've been moved from having a death sentence in our life to life. And it's not by merit. He mentions this in the third verse of our focal passage, for what the law could not do. In other words, you can't merit yourself to salvation. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, we're incapable of achieving life in our own efforts, in our own morality, in our own strength. He said, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Christ changes us. We move from a death sentence, from being condemned, to life. And in that moving from death to life, He changes us. And in fact, that is noted by the change in our behavior. Because in Romans 8:4, which I just read, it says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He changes our walk. He changes our direction. He changes our focus. Something else changes, though. And in fact, that change of walk, something else happens before our walk is changed. And let me illustrate this by asking you a question. If I am walking one way, and then I do an about face, and I start walking in a different direction, what has to work in my body before my legs makes that change? It's my mind, right? If I'm walking in one direction and I completely turn around and go another direction, my mind has to be changed. And that's the difference between a lost man and a saved man. There is a change of mind. Look back at our focal passage in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Our mind has been changed, and it is substantial. It's new. As I've said before, Christianity is not about rehabilitation. It's about regeneration. We have a new mind. Doesn't this correspond to what Jesus told Nicodemus? Look back, we've looked at this periodically in this chapter 8 series, but look at John chapter 3. And we're going to pick up in verse 3. And Jesus and Nicodemus are having a conversation. And in verse 3, where we pick up that conversation, Jesus tells Nicodemus this. He said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And then in response to that, Nicodemus poses a question to Christ. In verse 4, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus' answer is recorded in verse 5. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born in the Spirit is spirit. Let me stop right there. This is exactly what Paul's saying in Romans 8. Those who are of the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are of the Spirit set their minds on the Spirit. This isn't a new thing that Paul's talking about. These are the words of Christ himself. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he continues in verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." As a believer, you have been born again. There is a new birth, and with that new birth, you get a new mind. And in fact, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul wrote the church of Corinth, and he said this, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." This is what he's telling the church at Corinth. "From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Christ has made us new, and in that newness, you and I have a new mind. That takes us to our focal verse this morning, verses 6 through 8 of Romans 8. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And there you have the two differences. There you have the stark contrast between those who have life and those who have death. For those that don't know Jesus Christ, they're carnally minded. For those who have been saved, they are spiritually minded. There are two different minds, one at enmity with God, one at peace with God. What does this word enmity mean? It's not something that we really use in our modern vocabulary, is it? But what it means is hatred. It means hatred. Those who are carnally minded hate the things of God. The world system hates the things of God. And you can see that in our society as there continues to be a rise in anti-Christian thought, in a hate against Christians. Why do they hate Christians? Because the society hates the things of God. There's a hatred of God. It's more than just breaking a commandment. It is a hostility towards things of truth. The lost world and the saved world are polar opposites. One loves God, one hates God. In this word enmity that means hatred, James also uses this word, and I want to point something out because I want us to look in James chapter 4 where James uses this word enmity. And before I read those verses, I want to lay a little groundwork. And the groundwork that I want to lay is based upon the very first question that James poses in James chapter 4. He said, "Where do war and fights come from among you?" And the thing that I'd like to stress is that he's not talking about the Christian having an internal conflict in James chapter 4. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is he's writing about the conflict that exist in churches between believers and non-believers. Now, I think this is something that is important to remember because Jesus told us in the parable of the wheat and the tares that there would be tares, unbelievers, sown among the wheat. That in the church, there are people that profess Jesus Christ, but they don't know Jesus Christ. They may be here because they grew up in a Christian household. And I think, especially if you go back 10, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, it was very common. Why do you go to church? Well, I went to church because I was raised in church. Grandma and grandpa went to church. That is changing. That is changing to where we see people that don't have that familial connection with church like they did before. It's not a tradition. But he describes the church and the wheat and the tares among the church in James 4 as he poses the question, where do wars and fights come from among you? He goes on and says, do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be friends of the world makes himself an enemy of God? Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Why did he use that term, adulterers and adulteresses? Because they're committing spiritual adultery, which is in the form of idolatry. And the reason why I think that this is such an important group of verses to bring up in our study of Romans 8 is that what James is describing is non-believers who profess to know Christ, but I think he says something more, and we'll get to this in just a moment. But I want to go through and I want to point out the characteristics of the carnal mind. And you can see this here in James 4 as he goes through and as James describes it. And first of all, the carnal mind is known by selfishness. Look at verse 2 of James 4. You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. The mind of the lost person is based upon an obsession with self. That's the society that we live in. Everyone is obsessed with their right. I have a right to do this. Well, if somebody is hyperly obsessed with rights, what they're saying is I want my way. I demand my way. It's a sign of the carnal mind that it's built upon selfishness, and our whole society is built upon this selfish belief in rights. We all cling to them. We've gone past this idea of what's for the common good. It's what your right is. And here you see this in verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. Not only is it built upon selfishness, but the carnal mind also has an identity with strife. You fight in war. You fight in war. It goes back to works of the flesh in Galatians 5. It's the exact same thing. A carnal mind is known to live in an environment of strife, of an absolute obsession with self. Which leads us to the third characteristic, self-centeredness. Look at verse 3 of James 4. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. In other words, what James is telling us is that there's a group of people in churches that their prayer life is obsessed with personal fulfillment. It's not focused on the things of God. It's not based upon the model prayer about praying for the kingdom of God. It's about self. And of course, self-centered prayers are very unproductive. You ask and do not receive. And the carnal mind might even attempt to pray. And in fact, you'll see that as you engage the society. The Bible tells us that God doesn't hear the prayers of the lost. But how many times in our society have you engaged with a person that lives an immoral life, and they know that you're going through a particular tough time, and they'll say, "Well, I'll pray for you." That's a polite thing to do, isn't it? And that's what they do. They say, "Well, I'll pray for you." Well, it's nice. Thank you for the words. But there's only one prayer that is heard by a lost person, and that's the prayer of salvation by God. Their prayer is centered on self. And I think it says volumes in the false teaching of health and wealth. That health and wealth is centered around self. The whole system is based upon self. If you look at the health and wealth system and you compare it to the idolatry of the Greeks and the Romans, very similar. Everybody always, as I mentioned, I think a couple of Sundays ago, you know, year before last, we went to Ephesus. And when you go into Ephesus, you go into the ruins, and I absolutely love the trip, and because it's like the letter to the Ephesians just came alive. I mean, you can read through the account in Acts where Paul got in trouble at Ephesus, and you're standing there at the street corner, and you can identify every place in the account. And you see that in the ruins, but the really good stuff that they excavated when they started excavating Ephesus, that's been taken out to the museum. And so when you go to the museum, there's this huge statue of Diana. And everybody always wants to point to the sexuality of Diana, and yes, that was a component of Diana, but Diana was a fertility god. In other words, I'm going to pray to Diana so I can get stuff. If you're a farmer, you kind of need fertility if you're growing crops, if you're raising animals. And there at the temple, they'd go in and they'd pray to Diana, "Give me stuff." And quite frankly, that's where health and wealth is God, give me stuff. That's not Christianity. Christianity is not self-centered. It's selfless. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. The carnal mind is known to be self-centered. Also, in regards to the congregation that you have believers and non-believers mixed in, there is a lack of separation. A lack of separation. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 4 of James 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been transformed by the power of God, let me tell you something. Your lost friends will lose you very quickly. They will lose you very quickly. I've witnessed over my lifetime where God has called an adult person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in that calling of that adult person to Jesus Christ, as they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there is one commonality in talking to them that is a common experience among all of them. Gee, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and I lost all my friends. I lost all my friends. Why is that? Because they've been changed. They think different. The carnal folks look at them and go, "I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what you believe. They don't want to be around you anymore. But in regards to people that are in the church, there is a problem with people that profess Christ and they never seemed to challenge their lost friends because they want to keep a foot in the world and a foot in heaven. And you can't do that. That doesn't exist. There's a lack of separation. They're known by their companions. You know what these four things prove as we look at carnality in the church? Is that you cannot be saved by osmosis. Where do wars come from? They come from people that have never had their life transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. They may know about God, but they do not know God because God regenerates the mind of His children. There are people that say, well, let's not be too controversial. Let's not talk about sin. Let's be easy on people and let's open the doors and let's have no standard. Let's have no church discipline. Let's not stand for anything. Let's look like society so people can feel comfortable. Let's just have this easygoing thing so that people can just come and eventually they'll come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When they just get around us and they just know that we're just good people and then they'll accept the Lord. That's not the gospel, my friends. The gospel is the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is hostile. And there are people that come to church that, and in fact you see this in the modern designed church. Why do you come to church? I come to church for the music. We've taken away preaching. We've taken away hard-hitting sermons in most churches. And man, the music. The music is just wonderful. And they get up and they sing these verses that just are over and over and over again. And what are the songs centered around? It's not centered around God. It's centered around self. Give me this. Give me this. Give me this. Why is that? Because they are self-centered, because they've never been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. They don't want to know about the Bible. Because the Bible convicts. So you've got churches that are all built upon this premise that we'll have this kind of cheap theology and we'll get all of these people together and eventually, they'll be transformed. That's not the gospel. The carnal mind is hostile. It's Christ that transforms. It reminds me of John 1, verse 12. Says, but as many as received Him, referring to Christ, to them He gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born, now remember we're talking about new birth, right? Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Which means that I could have 3,000 people in a building all at the same time and preach the gospel, and the only people that are going to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ are those that are chosen by God. Their mind has been transformed. They were before hostile to God, and then God calls. I'll give you my own personal experience. And yes, I accepted Christ at a young age. All of my grandparents were believers. Grew up in a Christian home. Went to church. Sat in church Sunday after Sunday. Went to the vacation Bible school. Went to Wednesday nights. I did all of those things. And then one night, I was sitting in a revival service. Sat through revivals before, but on that week of that revival service, I started experiencing the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I was convicted to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it got to the last night of the revival service. And being young and being timid, I was afraid to go down front. And I struggled all week. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Didn't even tell my mom and dad about it. Finally, on the last night of the service, my dad always sat at the end of the pew. And the last night of the service, on the first verse, I convinced it's now or never. I felt that overwhelming conviction. And I bolted in front of my dad and walked down the aisle and gave my life to Jesus Christ. Why that Sunday? Why not the Sunday before? Why not the year before? Why not 2 years before? Why not 2 years later? It was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I did not choose Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ chose me. And He chose you. Before that, we are at enmity. We have a hostility. It is impossible for us to please God. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you go from carnality to life in the Spirit. This is the reason why we're here. We're not here out of our own flesh. We're not here out of our own will. We are here by the power of God. Why is that important? One thing is, as it relates to us individually, is that my worship and your worship is diminished when we start thinking, I figured it out. I figured it out in my own power. The gospel was presented and I chose. But that's not what Jesus told Nicodemus. He says the Spirit blows where it wishes. That's not what was recorded in the first chapter of John when he says it's not by the will. It's by God. And when we recognize that every single week, when we get up and we prepare ourselves for service, and if we would just stop and remember, it's by His Spirit. It's by His Spirit that God moves us from a point of hostility to an environment of peace. We exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Our worship is heightened because we recognize that for some unknown reason to us, not because God looked out and said, I think that Monty Bird will accept Jesus Christ when he is in the fifth grade, so therefore I will put him in the chosen category. That's not what chosen means. Chosen means not out of our own righteousness. For God's purposes, He chooses and He moves us from carnality to the Spirit. And when we remember that, when we don't get so calloused to this idea that we've been saved, our worship experience is heightened and we truly exalt the Lord Jesus Christ because we realize that it's only by His grace. It's only by His grace that we're here. It's only by His grace that we've been transformed. It's only by His grace that I can pick up the wonderful word of the Lord and understand it. Because before there's a veil, but through Jesus Christ that veil's been lifted and we understand. It's only because of Him. The other thing that that does is that when we recognize that the world is in hostility against the things of God, one is that I have a better understanding in the environment that I work in and live in. People say, why do people hate Christians? Well, the Bible is full of scriptures that tell us, expect to be hated. That shouldn't be a surprise for us as followers of Christ. And let me tell you something. The more you walk with Him, the more you stand up for Christianity in the public square, expect to experience the hostility of society. It helps me understand the environment that you and I live in every day when we recognize that the world is hostile against the things of God. Thirdly, why is this truth important? This truth is important because it helps us realize, as we've been given the Great Commission to go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we shouldn't be surprised when we're rejected. And we should pray for the moving of the Spirit as we go out and we share Christ with others. It is not our words. There's no magic phrase that we can use to have others to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit. And that should be something that we should pray about every single day. Lord, use me. Use me in your kingdom. Let the Spirit work through me to share Jesus Christ with others. Because the natural man is incapable. He's incapable of understanding the things of God because he is at enmity with God. You can look at the example of Paul himself. When he was walking down that road to Damascus, he wasn't thinking about Christians or Christ in warm, fuzzy terms. He wanted to go persecute Christians. But what happened? Just as Jesus described to Nicodemus, Spirit moved. The Spirit moved and called Paul. I would say the most unlikely convert to Christianity, wouldn't you agree, found in the New Testament? And through that moving of the Spirit, he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ and then later found himself imprisoned, in chains, beaten, tortured, shipwrecked. He never turned back. He never was broken. Why is that? Because his mind had been changed to the things of God. Praise be to God for the power of his salvation. Let us rejoice in it. Let's have joy in it for our own salvation. And let's pray that the Spirit would move among people that do not know him. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you that we're not here by our ridiculous attempts at righteousness. We praise you that we are here only by your grace, only by the transforming of your power, only through the newness, that new birth that you mentioned throughout your scriptures. I pray, Lord, that we might always recognize this. I pray that we might have joy in this. I pray that we wouldn't grow callous to the truth and joy of salvation. I pray, Lord, that as people listen in through sermon audio, if there's someone listening to this message and they don't know you, I pray, Lord, that they might accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior today, that they might repent of their sins, that they might recognize the kingship of Jesus Christ in their own life. Lord, we give all the glory to you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Bird continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Prayer requests may also be left at millcreekchurch.org. Our church services are as follows. Sunday morning Bible study is at 9 a.m., followed by our worship service at 10 a.m. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they are at 6:30 p.m. For more information and our mission statement, please visit our website, millcreekchurch.org.